ask you to, I guess the first place I'm going to read today will probably be Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46. It's been a long time since we've tried to speak from the book of Isaiah. I've heard that a little bit today. My subject, though, I'm going to read two places in the book of Isaiah. Lord bless. I need your prayers as always. There's two passages in Isaiah I'd like to get to today, if the Lord will bless. And both of them deal with one of the most fundamental subjects in all of God's Word, and that is the sovereignty of God. So Isaiah chapter 46, and then we're going to back up to Isaiah 43 if the Lord will help me. So Isaiah on the sovereignty of God. Before I read, though, I just want to introduce this just a little dab if I can. If I were to say, I think I would be, I would say that the two most important Bible doctrines are, number one, the depravity of man, the total depravity of man. Brother Dan said last week that what we are by nature is a dead man in a burning house. Say amen, church. By the way, you don't, when a dead man is in a burning house, you don't say, hey man, come out of there, do you? You don't plead with him, you don't beg with him, you don't give him a message, you don't get on a bullhorn to talk to a dead man, do you? Dead man doesn't need a bullhorn, he needs life. That's what we are by nature. The most fundamental, most important Bible doctrine, the depravity of man. And then the second one that I would include is the sovereignty of God. I don't think we can ever understand the theology of God's Word, hardly at all, if we don't understand what man is by nature as a result of the fall of Adam, and then understand that what man is by nature did not obligate God to do anything about it. That God is sovereign. He makes all his decisions himself, right? God's not up there getting advice from people. God doesn't need counselors. Can you imagine? One of the things that a wise man will do, no matter what he's involved in, I think I would be willing to say, a wise man will seek counsel from other people that are wiser than he in order to know that what he's doing right. In fact, the Bible's explicitly clear that in the multitude of counselors there is safety for us men. Amen. God doesn't need a counselor. Now, y'all, I cannot describe. So these two doctrines, the depravity of man and the sovereignty of God, are fundamental. They're foundational. And if, I don't want to be mean, but if we don't understand those, or if we get them wrong, if we have a misapprehension of what the nature of fallen man is, or if we think God's up there, you know, asking help or advice or permission, if we think either of those two, no matter how long we study the Bible, we're never going to get it right. Now that's just a hard saying. And when I was thinking about that, you remember Bugs Bunny? I don't know why I thought of this. You know Bugs Bunny plowing through the ground and he'd dig around and then he'd pop up his head and he'd say, you know, I made a wrong turn it out, wrong turn at Albuquerque. Y'all remember that? I made a wrong turn at Albuquerque. Y'all remember that, don't you? I know. What? I know. My mind doesn't work. I know. But I got to thinking. If we are studying God's Word and we take a wrong turn, let's say that I get on I-40 and I'm heading out to California and I take a wrong turn at Albuquerque. The further I drive, the longer I go, the more astray I will be. The longer I go, the further I go, the longer I drive, the more astray I will go from the... In other words, I could even wind up in Canada for making a wrong turn at Albuquerque. Would you be willing to admit with me The same thing is true of theology. Brother Harold used to preach, if you come to the fork in the road, take it. I love that sermon. In other words, have a happy attitude, realize life's a blessing. But if we come to the fork, the theological fork in the road, and we take the wrong path on the doctrine of the condition of man or on the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, the reason I say they're the most important, they're what you start out with. They're the two you got to learn first. You got to learn those two first before you can ever learn the rest of the theology of the Bible. And if we get them wrong and we take the wrong turn at Albuquerque, or we come to the fork of the road and we take the wrong turn, no matter how smart we are, amen, we're going to wind up getting further and further and further away from the truth of God's Word because we took a wrong turn in the fundamentals. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand why I say they are so important? To understand that man in nature is a dead man in a burning house. And to understand that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. God does what He pleases. Now the Bible is absolutely crammed full of the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. It's not just on Isaiah. But, oh my goodness. Well, before I read, okay, Isaiah 46 is where we're going to get to here in a minute. Y'all got your finger at Isaiah 46? But before I read Isaiah 46, there's several places where the sovereignty of God is taught in God's Word. Let me tell you, the number one, the first four words in the Bible teach the sovereignty of God. What are the first four words? I wish the kids had just quoted. In the beginning, who? God. In the beginning, God. Y'all realize in the beginning there was nothing but God. God's all there was. Don't you love to think about that? In the beginning of creation, in the beginning of time, in the beginning of everything, God. Who made the decision? And so, y'all think about it. God's by Himself. He's fixing to create a universe. Are you smart enough to do that? We're still trying to figure out the universe God created in an instant. It's amazing, isn't it? In the beginning, God, He's up there by Himself. He's fixing to create a universe. And He's not asking anybody's advice, is He? Did God do a good job? Did He get it right? Genesis 1:1 is one of the most powerful verses on the sovereignty of God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth by Himself, without help, without advice. God didn't create man and then ask him how to create the universe because man had been trying to advise him. And I use man in the generic there. Whether male or female, we'd been trying to tell God what to do. Wouldn't we? You know, people are still trying to tell God what to do. Then I think about an old pagan king named Nebuchadnezzar. You know, he went crazy. Nebuchadnezzar went crazy. Y'all remember that? Daniel chapter 3 and chapter 4. Went crazy. Lost his mind. Grew his hair out like birds' feathers. I saw somebody standing on the street corner here not too long ago. I thought, man, that's Nebuchadnezzar. Anyway, why did I say that? I don't know. Why did I say that? That's me. Y'all ever seen anybody look like Nebuchadnezzar? Claws, nails like birds' claws. Out in the open pasture, naked. For about 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonian king. Can y'all imagine that? Oh, he was too big for his britches. Maybe, I don't know if God drove him. Anyway, he's crazy out there. Eating grass like an ox. Now, person I saw standing on the street corner, I said, well, lo and behold, there goes Nebuchadnezzar, was not eating grass. That was Nebuchadnezzar. And then the Bible tells us in Daniel 4 that his senses returned to him. I guess he lost his mind. I don't know. I'd have to say you kind of lost your mind if a king's out there like that. Wouldn't you say? His senses returned to him. And he made this pagan king made one of the most profound statements of the sovereignty of God in all of Holy Writ and and I'm going to read it to you if you don't have to turn to it. But listen, this is what he said after eating grass like an ox and being naked and his hair and out there. You know, the Bible even says that the dew of the field lay upon him. He didn't have sense enough to come in out of the rain. He didn't have sense enough to get under something. The dew of the field would come upon him. That's how out of his mind he was, y'all. But he came to himself, and here's what he said. He said, I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion, here's what he said after he came to himself, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Now, if all the inhabitants of the earth are nothing, how much is one person? Here's this pagan king now. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. This is Daniel 4:35. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Now, whose will does he do? His will. Where does he do it? In the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Whose will is he doing? Yours? Mine? Congress? Parliament? The United Nations? He does his will among the armies of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth. And then he goes on and says, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Nebuchadnezzar, that old crazy pagan king, came to understand more of the sovereignty of God. And I don't say this to be mean. He came to understand more of the sovereignty of God than 85% of people who are attending Christian churches today. God is the sovereign, not man. Man is dead. God is the sovereign. These are the two most fundamental, basic, most important Bible doctrines. And of course, you would expect Isaiah, who wrote such a great book. It's the Old Testament Gospel of Isaiah. There's more of Christ in it than any other book except the Gospels. You would expect Isaiah to get it right about the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, and he does. So let's start in Isaiah 46. I'm going to start with mercy. I'll start with verse 9. Isaiah 46, verse 9. And listen, you remember, before I read this, I was thinking about this, thinking about Brother Fulmer. I remember one time Brother Fulmer got in this very pulpit, and he was going to speak on some sort of fundamental doctrine. I can't remember what the doctrine was, you know, but some fundamental basic doctrine of the Bible. And he said, we're just going to get up here today, and we're just going to wander around in it. So that's what I want us to do on this fundamental doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Listen at this. Remember, verse 9, remember the former things of old. So it's going to do you well to remember Genesis 1:1. It's going to do you well to remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar when he got too big for his philosophical britches. He got too big for his britches. But after he went nuts, he came to a realization. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. Oh, man. Y'all, when I was in college, there were professors that taught courses on what they called comparative religion. That is, comparing the religions of the world to each other. Well, I guess there's I understand that. But I'm going to tell you right now, there is no God, no entity, no being. He's the only one there is. There, in other words, words, I'm trying to tell you there aren't 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 gods out here that you need to make a choose which one you're going to serve. Say amen. Over there in the day, whoever it was that said, choose you this day, Joshua, remember, he prefaced that walk with the commandment, serve God. But if you're not going to serve God, he was basically saying, just choose one because it doesn't make any difference. If you're not going to serve God, it doesn't matter what you do. There's only one God, one true and living God. In Genesis 1:1, it was not Allah creating the universe. In Genesis 1:1, it was not Buddha creating the universe. Are you with me? Only one God. I am God. Now, this is God talking, by the way. And by the way, this is the God that cannot lie talking. You know there are people that get mad at God bragging on himself. And it's not bragging if you can do it, Dizzy Dean said. It's not bragging if you're telling the truth about yourself. The reason God says all these things about himself is he always tells the truth. He even tells the truth about himself. And if man doesn't understand the truth about God, I can't help it. It's still the truth about God. God is saying, I'm the only God there is. One and one only. Consisting of three persons, obviously. But those three are still just one God. I'm God and there's none else. Isn't that great? Y'all listen, Satan isn't God. Satan is not God. Satan is a minor complication. You say, well, that's a crazy thing to say. Well, I mean, in the ultimate scope of things, he's a minor complication. His days are numbered. God's going to get him in the end. There is coming a day when this entire universe is going to be fixed just like God wants it. God's working that out right now. We're not there yet, but it's coming. More on that in just a minute, maybe. I'm God and there's none else. So the only one God. I am God and there's none like me. Now, if I say that, you have a right to say, well, boy, he's too. If I stand up and say, boy, there's nobody like me. And some of you may be saying, thank the Lord. I know Becky is. See, there's nobody like me. She says, oh, boy. Well, how many times do you say, boy, one of you is all the world can stand, right? But if I stand up here and I'm like, I'm the greatest, you know, but nobody like me like Muhammad Ali used to do, you know, well, that's egotistical. That's a little, when the Lord says that, he's telling the truth. That's what you got to realize. God never says anything that isn't true. He cannot lie. So when he says, I'm the only one, you can bank on it. There's nobody, there is none like me. In fact, some of these gods are figments of man's imagination. That's hard to say. But some of these gods are figments of man's imagination. And I'm not talking about, you know, Roman and Greek gods. I'm talking about Allah. Okay? All right. Enough of that. I'm God and there's none else. I'm God and there's none like me. All right. Now, what's this God doing? Declaring the end from the beginning. Now, y'all, that to me means more than God sitting up there, God sitting up there and telling us by way of prophecy or foretelling the future how this whole thing's going to end up. God is declaring how he's going to end it all. His plan. Would y'all agree God's got one of those? God's got a plan. Before the foundation of the world, he planned his work, and right now he's working his plan. And when he gets this plan all worked out, the whole universe is going to be exactly right. Exactly right. There will be no enemies against God anymore. Think about that. God will have no enemies acting out anymore. All Satan and his angels are going to be in the lake of fire. The unsaved are going to be in the lake of fire. The elect angels, all the rest of the angels and God's children are going to be in heaven and immortal glory, and they're going to be conformed to the image of Christ, and everything's going to be just right. And God's going to rule this. Everything's going to be just right. God's got that going on right now. He declared that. He declared how it was all going to wind up. And he declared that from the beginning. Now I'm going to ask you that. See, God's God and you're not. And maybe you and I have declared how we're going to do something and it doesn't wind up like we declared. That ever happened to you? And then we have to say, well, I'll declare. It didn't wind up like I declare.
Yep, that's exactly right.
Declaring the end from the beginning. The Lord's doing that. Allah can't do that. Buddha can't do that. You can't do that. These little Mickey Mouse gods can't do that. Okay? Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. So the Lord is declaring from ancient times the things that aren't yet done. You know why we can know how this thing is going to wind up? You know why we can know how the whole universe is going to wind up? By the way, did you know philosophers sit around scratching their heads trying to figure out how the universe is going to wind up? Philosophers sit around scratching their heads trying to figure out what's going to happen to people. Philosophers sit around and scratch their heads trying to figure out if there's such a thing as an afterlife. You want to know the way? You want to know why? You and I know the answer to those questions. God has told us. God has declared it. God has set it into action, and He's told us about it. Bless your heart, so we can know. From ancient times, the things that are not yet done. And what's He say? My counsel might stand if I can get people to go along with it. Is that what it says there in the Bible? No, it says, my counsel shall stand. And I will do 85% of my pleasure? No, I will do all my pleasure. This is God Almighty, who cannot lie, telling us the truth about Himself through the prophet Isaiah, and telling us that His counsel, all of His purpose, His plan, it's going to stand. And not only that, to stress it even more, He says, I will do all of my pleasure. Have you ever done that ever in your life? Probably not. And even as Christians, we don't even do all of our pleasure, do we? Most of us, when we're thinking straight, would really like to be better people than we are. Wouldn't you? I've got so many faults and failings, I mean, I could give you a laundry list as long as my arm. I have a tendency to be impatient. I have a tendency to raise my voice when I shouldn't. I have a tendency to be negative. I've had to work on these things. It would very much please me if I could be a better person. Not only that, I was talking to Mike this morning. I want it yesterday. I don't want to have to work on it. I want it yesterday. I want it tomorrow. I want it immediately. I want to be a better person. Don't you? God, no such thing as that in God. He does all His pleasure. Now, does this sound like God is going to start out with a plan to do His pleasure and then give man the opportunity to veto it? If He did that, if God started out a plan and said, here's my pleasure, but I'm going to give man, then man could veto it and God would not get all His pleasure done. Y'all follow what I'm saying? So that won't work. Who's the sovereign? And who's the dead man in a burning house? Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now that also, we got to realize we're talking about a holy God. Gary Harvey's pleasure is sometimes to eat 3 cheeseburgers and 2 desserts and make an absolute glutton of myself. Amen. We better not be doing all our pleasure, right? You better not do all your pleasure either. Because, you know, there's part of you that's still wicked and still bad, and this is just the way it is. And so, we've got to be careful and curb some of that. But see, God doesn't have that happen. He is 100% holy. He can't do anything that isn't holy. Whatever God pleases is 100% holy. So when God's saying, I'm going to do all my pleasure, you're not supposed to think He's up there being mean and vindictive and bitter. No, He's doing all His pleasure, and His pleasure is absolutely holy and absolutely right, and it cannot be wrong. Y'all follow what I'm saying? So it's wonderful when God says He's going to do all His pleasure. And by the way, it would also be terrible if God said, I'm going to do all my pleasure, but give man the chance to veto it or stop it, or even the devil the power to stop it? Who's doing it? Who's working his will? And whose will is he working? Okay? All right, verse 11, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from the far country. That's a reference to Cyrus, which I'm going to pass over. I don't want to worry about that. Yeah. And there's what it continues on then. Yea, I've spoken it. And I will also bring it to pass. Now, have you ever said you were going to do something and you didn't bring it to pass? And it might even be that you said you were going to do something, but you didn't bring it to pass, and something you couldn't help kept you from it, right? That's certainly possible. No such thing in the case of Almighty God. God, there's no such thing as anybody sneaking up on God. No such thing as God not understanding what's going on. There's no such thing as some contingency or some problem coming up here that the Lord didn't foresee. We're talking about the all-knowing God, who's got it all figured out from the start. Not the man. Can you imagine how smart he had to be to create the universe just like that? Had to have it all in his mind at one time. Presto, there it is. Mind-boggling. Okay. I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Now, that sounds like God is going to, you know, maybe get 85% of his will accomplished. Does that sound like, you know, he's going to get part of it done, but he's not going to get the rest of it done? Nope. He's going to do all of his counsel, all of his pleasure. He's not going to leave any of it undone. This is what Isaiah says about the sovereignty of God. All right, now, I want you to back up. Two chapters. That's not true. Three chapters to the 43rd chapter of Isaiah. Another passage on the sovereignty of God. By the way, as you're turning there, let me say that the sovereignty of God does not mean that God causes everything that happens in this universe. There are some people that make that mistake. That is an error. The sovereignty of God says that everything that God does, he does according to his own will. Amen? It does not say that God causes everything that happens in this universe. That's fatalism. That is not what the sovereignty of God teaches. Although there are people that teach the sovereignty of God, and that's how they teach it. Well, that's an error too. God doesn't cause everything that happens in this universe. There's a lot of meanness that we cause. God didn't cause Adam to sin. Say amen. He left Adam with a choice. And by the way, he's really the only one that had a choice. He's the one that started out, had a choice, and what did he do? Made the wrong choice. A perfect man in a perfect environment made the wrong choice. How good are we going to do? Dead man in a burning house. What kind of choice are we going to make, you think? So the sovereignty of God is not the idea that God causes everything that happens in this universe. That's not true. And once you're born again, you do have an option. You do have a will whether you're going to serve God or not once you're born again. The born-again child of God, really, from the way I'm looking at it now, once you're born of God, once you're given eternal life, given that new creature, that individual now, in a manner of speaking, has two distinct wills, really. You've got the will of the inner man, which is holy and wants to do good. You've got the will of the outer man, which is still bad, and those two are battling each other. That's where you are. Okay, what if you listen to the bad one? Okay, what happens when you do that? You have the capacity to do that as a born-again child of God. Yes, you do. You have the capacity to do that. And you're doing the wrong thing when you do that. Did God cause you to do that? Don't ever believe that. Why would God tell you not to do something, then make you do it, and then spank you for doing it? No parent on earth would do such a crazy thing. Neither does God. So the sovereignty of God is not that God causes everything that happens in this universe. I want you to understand that. But it is the doctrine that whatever God does, he does according to his own will, according to his own pleasure. He doesn't ask advice from me and you, hallelujah. Can you imagine God asking advice from us? There's only, how many billions of people are there anyway? In fact, I'll be honest with you, I'm glad God is not in heaven trying to please us all even. You better be glad too. We went to Florida. Got off the plane. It was 75 degrees. Sunny. Practically no humidity. And I told Seth, I'll never get your mom back in Arkansas. She'll be staying here. I'll never get her to go back home. Where it's 25 degrees and rainy. You know, God doesn't try to please us with the weather. You know, you want to know why? It can't be done. Becky's so glad it's spring. I'm glad it's spring, but I'm dreading that heat. Brother Harold can't wait till it's 100 degrees. God isn't trying to please mankind. Are you with me? God doesn't do what he does to please us. There are people that teach that. God does what he does to please himself. God does what he does according to his own will. And it's far better, listen, it's far better that God does it that way than trying to please us because we're fallen. His will is holy. Ours is not always holy, right? Did you know sometimes we even pray things that aren't right? James talks about that. Sometimes we pray things and they're not right, and God doesn't give us what we pray for because the scripture's pretty clear. We ask amiss that we may consume it on our own lust. Do you know we can fool ourselves that much? That's how messed up we are. Aren't you glad God's not trying to please us? Who's he trying to please? Himself. In the ultimate sense, God does what he does for his own honor and glory. Everything God does, he being the sovereign, he being the king, he being holy, he does it for his own honor and glory. Even the salvation of sinners is for God's honor and glory. And even the punishment of the wicked is for God's honor and glory. I wish everybody understood that. There are lots and lots of people who do not understand that the punishment of the wicked will honor and glorify God just as much, but in a different way, as God saving his sheep. They both honor God. I hope you see that. Who's God's will? Whose will is God working? He says, I don't get advice from anybody. Aren't you glad he's not asking your advice? I'm sure glad he's not asking mine. Don't you just sometimes scratch your head and wonder, what in the world? In fact, let's face it, we don't even know how to live our lives, do we? All the time. Do we? Don't you just scratch your head and say, what should I do? And we pray to God, Lord, I don't know what to do. And then the Lord leads us, and what a blessing that is. Okay. 43rd of Isaiah, backing up now. I'm going to start in verse 8. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth. It sounds to me like God, the impression I get there is the Lord is saying, I just want to get the whole human race gathered up here and we'll see if they can tell the truth or if I'm going to tell the truth. Now listen to what he says. Ye are my witnesses. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, Christ, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. That goes back to there's only one God and I'm it. Isn't that great? I am so glad that there's only one God, and it's been the same God the whole time. Y'all look, the only way he can be the same is if he never changes. The eternal, everlasting God. I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. That's the God of the Bible. The God that doesn't change his plan. You know why he doesn't change his plan? Because his plan is perfect. It does not need adaptation. Doesn't need changing. Oh, man. Okay. You're my witnesses, saith the Lord, my servant whom I've chosen, that ye may know that and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, there was no God formed. Neither shall there be after me. Now, that's language that kind of fascinates me. God's saying, before me, there was no God formed. Well, God wasn't formed, period. I guess what he means is there was no God before me, and after it's all said and done, there won't be any God after me either. By the way, did you know there's even a certain Christian theory that once we get conformed, that we're going to be God? No, you're not going to be God. You're going to be in the image of God. You're going to be in the image of Christ, but you're not going to be God. There's only going to be one God, okay? One God. One, there was no God before God. There's no God after him. You say, well, he's never going to end. Maybe that's what God's saying. You know, there was a beginning of God. There's not going to be an end of God. And he's the only God there is. But by the way, he's the only God we need. This, God is not puny. God is not weak. God is not wondering how this thing's going to work out. God's not in heaven trying to figure out if he's going to get his will done or not. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord. And beside me there is no Savior. Now I love that right there. I'm the Lord. There's only one God, and beside me there's no Savior. It sounds to me like God is saved. That in order to save people, you got to be God. Say amen. In order to save people, you got to be God. That is, you must know all things, and you must have all power and all wisdom in order to save people. And you got to be everywhere present too, because your children are all over the place. I love to think about that. You know, God has a people all over the world. Out of every nation, kindred, tribe, tongue, and family. In every nation. Y'all, in every nation, God's got people. You know, well, okay. How's God going to make sure that all of them get saved? Well, he's over there with them. God is everywhere. You know, he's places where you and I can't go. God's there. It takes God to save people. And that's what not even thinking about. Your guilt and dealing with your guilt. Have you stopped to think about the fact that your guilt, in order to be done away with, and your sin, in order to be done away with, it took God to deal with that? You say, well, I thought it took Christ. That's exactly right. Who was it, though? Y'all listen. Who was it that took your guilt, took your sin, and imputed it to Christ? Who did that? Tell me who else in the universe has the power, the capacity to move guilt around like that. You see what I'm saying? Not only so, who was it that imputed the righteousness of Christ, his absolute perfect, who was it that made you guilty of that? Who could do that? You see, the atonement was something that took place because of Godhead in the person of Jesus Christ. Y'all follow what I'm saying? It takes God to save people. Allah can't do it. Buddha can't do it. Beyonce can't do it. Lady Gagpot can't do it. I say that with tongue in cheek. I know she can sing. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Okay, he says, I'm the Lord, and beside me there's no Savior. I get the impression you got to be God to save people. You got to be God to save people. Now, when I was thinking about this sermon, I almost wanted to take verse 12 and use it. I have declared. Now, that's going back to what he says over there in 46. Declared the end from the beginning. The Lord has planned this thing out. He's declared how it's all going to wind up. We've been studying the resurrection, the Bible study. We studied how the resurrection is going to happen. You want to know why I can stand in the pulpit or in Bible study and talk about what's going to happen at the end of time? You want to know why I can do that? Is it because I'm smart? No. Is it because I've been to college? No. You know why I can do that? Because God has declared. God has already determined how this whole thing is going to wind up. He's told us how it's going to end up. He told us what's going to happen at the very end. That's how come I know. God has declared it. What he's going to do. I have declared. That is, I've planned it. I've said what I'm going to do. Oh, me, oh, my. I think of all these things I said I was going to do. I was going to be the perfect parent. I was going to be the perfect parent. You shouldn't even say that.
I was, though.
We were going to raise perfect children. You bet. God doesn't do that. You understand? I'm just using myself as an example of what God doesn't do. God, every plan, every purpose is just right, and He's going to bring it to pass. If He plans it, He's going to bring it to pass. Isn't that great? I have declared and have saved. I have declared, I have planned your salvation. I have come up with the plan of salvation, the covenant of grace before the fact. I have planned it, and I have saved. I have done it. Isn't that great? He has saved people. He's in the process of saving people. All of His people are going to be saved. You want to know why I know that? Because the Bible tells us He's not going to lose any of them. God was pleased to place His love upon what I believe to be the vast majority of the human race. And they are all going to be saved because God purposed to do it. And when God purposed to save them, listen, He didn't give them the option of vetoing His will. Not when it comes to getting them saved. Now, as I said a moment ago, while you're in this condition of being a born-again child of God, contained in a sinful body, you've got a dilemma. And you're going to have that dilemma until you go home to be with the Lord. But even though you're in that shape, you do not have the capacity to veto God's will about whether you're going to be in heaven or not. Say amen. God planned it, and He said, I have declared, and I have saved, and I have showed. I love that part. He said, I have declared, and I have saved, and I have showed. That is, I've told you about it. Now, by the way, the Lord could have declared and saved and not told you one thing about it. You didn't have to know about this for it to be a reality. Listen, there's a whole lot in this world that you don't know about, but it's real anyway. Amen? The idea that I've got to know it in order for it to be real is kind of silly. I've used this illustration over and over. Gravity existed long before the apple fell and hit Isaac Newton on the head. Didn't it? Gravity had been holding him on this earth the whole time. Gravity had been holding all of God's people on the earth, all the people on the earth, but before anybody knew what gravity was. The idea that we've got to know something for it to be true, that's just silliness. Lots of things exist that we don't know about. God said, I have purposed, I have declared, I have saved, and I have showed. I've told you about it. Man, that's the greatest thing. The privilege we have as God's children, as ministers of the gospel, as a local church, is to tell God's people what God has done for them. And then if we tell them that, they'll have a real strong motive to want to serve God and do better in their daily lives. That's going to be a much more powerful motive to do right than a fire escape. Okay. Well, let me read this. I'm going to get to the very tail end of this. I declared and have saved and have showed. When there was no strange God among you, apparently there were strange gods among them. Well, Isaiah's clear about that. You know what these silly people were doing? They'd go out and cut a tree down, chop some of it for kindling, put it in the wood stove, cook some biscuits. Now, yeah, that's just me wishing. Biscuits. Sausage gravy. Not enough of that. They'd go out and cut a tree down, chop up some kindling, put it in the stove, cook some biscuits, take the rest of the tree and make a god out of it, and bow down and worship it and say, you are the God that brought us out of Egyptian bondage. So yes, there were strange gods among them. God is saying, look, I was your God before there was any of this going on. I've declared and have saved and have showed when there was no strange god among you. Therefore, you're my witnesses. The Lord said, look, you're my witnesses. I'm telling you the truth and you know it, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, Before the day was, I am he. You sound like a little puny God up in heaven wondering how this thing's going to work out, wringing his hands, fretting. No. Before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. That sounds like what Nebuchadnezzar said. What Nebuchadnezzar said? None can stay his hand. Isaiah says, none can deliver out of my hand. And can I put that from a positive spin? Remember over there it says where he's got us in the palm of his hand? Remember when Jesus Christ says, no man can pluck them out of my hand? None can deliver God's children out of the hand of Almighty God. If God's got you in his hand, that's where you're going to stay. Even Satan can't deliver you out of there. You yourself, no power in the universe, can deliver you out of the hand of God. Before the day was, I am he, there's nothing can deliver out of my hand. I will work. And the next statement, and who shall let it? That word let there means hinder, or stop, or turn aside. In the margin of my Bible, it says turn it back. God's saying, I'm going to work, and who is it that's going to turn it back? That is, who has more power than God? This is the God of the Bible. Nobody can thwart the purpose of God. He works his will among the armies of heaven. He's going to accomplish his entire purpose concerning this universe, concerning you, concerning the elect, concerning the non-elect, concerning the angels. His whole purpose is going to be accomplished. Now, this ought to, you say, well, wonderful. You know what this ought to encourage us all to do? Every one of us. It ought to encourage us to want to serve God the rest of our days even better than we're doing now and take up our cross and follow him. And I'm going to give you that opportunity. As we've seen two verses of... Well, anybody got a hint?